It's pretty amazing how God not only repeats himself in the Old Testament, because he knows not only how weak we are, but how easily we forget what he tells us. I don't know if you're like me, I forget a lot of things. And so he has to constantly remind me over and over. And it's so good to go through the Bible and to kind of reread all those stories and all the lessons that he wants me to learn so that I can apply them to my own personal life. In chapter 14 of the book of Deuteronomy, he now is going to be speaking to us tonight concerning the improper and proper mourning when someone would die. Now, when someone dies, you know, here in America, we have literally, you know, 3 days or a week or 2 weeks. They'll put them in, you know, in ice and they'll preserve them. And then you can have the funeral. In the East, whenever they would die, immediately they would have to be buried the same night or the same day. And one of the things about the people of God is that God was talking to his people and he's kind of sharing with them that they are not to be like the rest of the world. I find it interesting that the church constantly is trying to become like the world. When Christ told us that we are to be the salt of the world. You see? And it seems that as people try to copy the world, then instead of really gaining ground or getting power and we lose ground. In this particular incident here that Moses is writing to, he's talking about people that literally are cutting themselves and getting all kinds of weird haircuts. And it was a sign of mourning that the pagans would use in their own rites. Now, notice God is not talking about hairstyles, okay? Because a lot of times people take this and they'll make a doctrine out of it in the Old Testament. No, the context is that God is speaking and warning his people about the heathens and their practices in mourning for their dead, where they would cut themselves, literally, and bleed, and then they would get their haircuts and shave their heads. Look what he says, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, "You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself nor shave the front of your head for the dead." Notice what God is saying. He's making the point concerning those that die and the practices of the heathen. And then God is saying, you're not heathens. You are a special people that I have chosen for myself. Verse 2, look what he says to them. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Now, God had chosen the Jew. And God called him not only a special treasure for himself, but even Peter himself in the book of 1 Peter says to us that we are a chosen vessel. You see? Now, the reason that he's talking to Israel like that is because God, from the beginning of time, God had chosen the Jew to do what the Gentile today is doing. That is the Christian. That is, they were supposed to be a light to the community surrounding them. They were to reflect the presence of God to the heathens, and they were to lead people to Jehovah. They didn't do that. You see? They blew their witness. Instead of separating themselves and not becoming unequally yoked together with non-believers, they went ahead and what? Yoked themselves together with them. And they began to marry heathens. And they began not only to marry, but when they would have children, they would begin to practice the practices of the heathens, like presenting your child to Molech and burning your child in the arms of Molech. You see? And so God is saying, hey, you're not like the rest of the world. I didn't choose you because you were the greater people or the stronger people or because you were better looking. I chose you because I loved you. That's the key. The love of God. And it's not because, you know, we're different colors or we're better than everybody else. No, God chose you, God chose me because He loves us. And because He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance of heart. That is the heart of God. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Hell was never made for men. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41 says that. So if at any time any one of your friends or loved ones would come to you and start pointing their finger at God and falsely accusing God that God is not fair, stop them and say, God is fair. Our ways are not fair. Our ways are unfair. You see? Because God has made it possible for us never to be damned, but to go to heaven. And here God is saying the same thing to the people of God, the Jews. You are a holy people. You are not only a holy people, but you are a chosen people. I have chosen you to be the people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, if we are a chosen people, a special people, then we're supposed to be the salt of the earth and a light on a hill shining forth for everyone to see, not hiding our light. Now He's going to tell them that if God has chosen them and they are a peculiar people and a special treasure to God, then this is what they are to do. And the first thing He does is He begins to talk to them about what is clean and unclean, what you eat. So now He's going to be talking to them about their eating rites. And it's pretty amazing in the Old Testament that what God is saying here, what is clean and what is unclean. The reason is because of the seasons, you know, when you're eating whatever you're going to eat. But at the same time, it's because the Jews had a special diet that God had given to them. Look what He says here, verse 3. You shall not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, the mountain sheep. And you shall eat every animal with cloven hooves, having the hooves split into two parts, and to choose the cud among the animals. So you can eat anyone that eats the cud, actually choose the cud. But then watch this. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat, such as these: the camel. I never wanted to eat camel. The hare or the coney, which the coney, actually the hare here is a carrier of a disease called tulamari. It's a disease that actually seasonally it would actually kill a person. And then the rock hezrak, and then the choose the cud but do not have cloven hooves and then clean for you. And then the pig is unclean for you. Those of you that love pork, you know, this is the New Testament time. You can eat if you want to, but they better sure that they cook the worms real good before you eat it. I don't eat pork anymore. I got sick one time. I gave it up years ago. Not because of the worms, okay? But I mean, I just don't like pork at all. But it's pretty interesting that here, in talking to His people, He says, these are the things that are unclean. And these are the things that are clean. He says, so the pig is unclean for you because it has cloven hooves. He says, yet does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. When an animal would die, you're not to touch it because you come unclean, ceremonially speaking. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. So now He's going to give you the kind of fish you can eat. You shall eat all that have fins and scales. And whatever does not have the fins or scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. All clean birds that you may eat, but these you shall not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the red kite, the falcon, the kite after its their kinds, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, short-eared owl, the seagull, the hawk after their kind. The little owl, the screeching owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the fisher owl, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoop, and the bat. I never wanted to eat that ever. Also, after creeping things, the flies is unclean to you. They shall not be eaten. You shall not eat all, you may eat all clean birds. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You shall give it to the alien. Notice, to those that are foreigners, who is within your gates. You don't eat it, but they can eat it. Go ahead. Notice what he says. He says, or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, the Jews today make a big deal about this verse, especially the last part of the verse. But they have this concept, they don't serve any milk with meat, and they go back to the scripture here, letting you know that meat and butter don't mix together according to the law of God. God never said that. But yet they made it a law for themselves. And yet, when you go over there, you'll never see it. Because they won't serve it. You think you're insulting them when you ask for a glass of milk. I like to blow their minds. I just say, hey, can I have a glass of milk? And they go crazy. But it's pretty amazing when you understand the scripture, you know. Verse 22. As he now talks to them about their tithing principles. Now, you notice here that in the place of tithing to the Lord. Now, one thing about in the Old Testament, you say, well, in the Old Testament it talks about tithing, but what about the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, believe it or not, in the Old Testament, first of all, God wanted you to give him the best of your first fruits, and you would give to him 10%. Literally, you would give him 20% of your income to God. Now, in the Old Testament, you're going to see why Jesus said to Peter, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Why? You pay your taxes and you give to God what belongs to God. Because in that culture, God said to the Jews, look, if you go ahead and you're making an income, and at the week, if you're going to pay your tithe at the week or 2 weeks or a month, and you're going to give to God what belongs to him, but you say, you know, this month I'm a little bit short, and I like to kind of borrow that money, and then I'll pay it back to you, God. God says, no problem. But the next month, you add 20% interest. You think banks take your money? Hey, God said, if you borrow from me, I'm going to add a 20% interest you're going to have to pay me. That's what he said. In the New Testament tithing, people say, well, how much should I give to God? Well, people give 10%. Hey, that's great. But you know what I say? You give to God willingly, hilariously, as much as you want to give to him, because you cannot ever outgive God. You can't. I feel that when you give to God, you have to give with a willing heart, a cheerful, hilarious heart. Otherwise, why give? Got to give, and I can't believe it. Hey, keep it, you know? Why get all upset about it? Go get a hamburger and choke on it. No, I'm just kidding you. But it's amazing how people get all hung up about giving to God. You know, and yet, God is not really asking you for anything. God says, do you think that if I was hungry, I would ask you to feed me? He says, you're crazy. I own all the cattle on the hill. If I want one, I can eat it. We're the ones that need the help. And it's amazing how many churches and how many people make an emphasis on money, you know, and they beg and they beg and they go through all these word trips and to put people in the guilt and say, you know, you can't do this and you can't do that. And how is God going to bless you? When you know what is so easy, all you have to do is read the scriptures and believe the scriptures, because everything belongs to God. I mean, think about this. 100%, and God says, you give to me a tenth of it. And it just lets you keep 90% of it. What about if he said, give me 90 and keep 10? You see? I mean, I think he's kind and giving to us. And yet many people think, well, you know, if I don't give to God, and let me say this, that if you're not giving to God, you're being disobedient to the word of God. And how can God open the windows of heaven and bless you if you're not a giving person? God wants us to give, not only of my time, but he wants me to give of whatever I make to him. Not that God is poor or that God needs it. But that's how you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you do crusades, and you buy buildings, and you buy properties, and you build children facilities, and you do all these things. As people give unto the Lord, hallelujah, then there don't have to be any programs, no begging, and nothing weird. If people would just be obedient to their giving to the Lord. It's amazing how easy and simple it is. Look at the Old Testament giving, what he says here. It's pretty interesting. He says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the fields produce year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. And the tithe, the tenth of your grain and of your new wine and your oil and your firstlings of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Don't forget who gave it to you. Notice that. God wants the best, not the cast-offs. How many times I've heard people say, I want to give God something. You know, I want to give God a couch. And so they bring the couch, and the couch is holy. I mean, not holy, like the Lord says, but all kinds of holes. You know, I'm giving the best to the Lord. No, you're giving your cast-offs to the Lord. Well, if I can pay all my bills, then I give to God. No, you don't do that. Put God first. Trust him. See what happens. In the book of Haggai, two little chapters, the people of God had just come back from captivity from Babylon, and 55,000 had returned. And they came back to the land that had been wasted and desolate when Babylon came. And remember, took the people of God into captivity. They came back and they began to work their fields and began to water it and fertilize it and began to sow their seeds. And God began to bless it. And as God began to bless it, they go, wow, man, we're getting blessed. So what do? They went out and they bought expensive lumber. And they began to build these beautiful panel houses. Beautiful. And the prophet Haggai says, look, you guys, consider your ways. Do you think it's fair for you to be not only brought back into the land and for God to bless you the way he's been blessing you, and you have these big old bags of gold, and then to go ahead and use your gold to build these beautiful panel houses, and yet the first priority, which is the house of God, it's not built, but it's in ruins? Do you think that's fair? You know what God did to them? Because they neglected the priority of the worship of God and the temple of God to restore the temple of God. God began to take their money from them. He says, you have these huge bags of gold, but I, God, have made a hole on the bottom, and all the money is going through the bottom. How many times you find yourself broke because you don't give to God and you rob from God? May God help us to be honest in business and honest in our giving to the Lord. God does not need it. And we're not making a plea for money tonight, so though you can relax about that. If you've been coming here long enough, you know that. I'm teaching the word of God to you. I'm responsible as a shepherd to teach you. And it's so important, because even Jesus himself said, and when you give to God, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You know, well, pastor, I'm going to give this check, but can you make a little point for me on Sunday morning and kind of mention my name? You've watched Christian television. John Doe gave $1,000. Yay, everybody claps. What happens? Jesus said, you lost your reward. Yeah, you got the claps, but you lost your reward. Because everybody said, ooh, wow, that's incredible. He gave $1,000. Boo in heaven. Why? Because God says you give without anybody knowing what you're going to give. Now, this brings another point. Because you say, well, okay, if I don't want anybody to know what I'm giving, then why do I have to write it down and put a little envelope and give it to the church? That's for tax purposes. I don't even know who gives here. I thank God for that. I don't want to know. Because I'll be going, oh yeah, there they are. That's the one. That's not the one. Uh-huh. So I don't know who gives. I don't know. You know, that's up to you and the Lord. But the reason we give you at the end of the year, you know, receipts, so you, when you go do your taxes, they'll know how much you gave and you can get a write-off from the government. Otherwise, the government will take it from you. That's fair. But there are people that are real tight and they're cheap in giving to God, yet they buy for themselves the best. God deserves the best. Everything belongs to God. And this is what God was trying to teach his people. Look, you guys, I'm the one that gives it to you. I'm the one that not only blesses you, and all I want you to do is return it back to me, and I'll return it back to you so that we can accomplish the work of God. That's the command of God. Look what else he says. Verse 24. He says, but if the journey is too long for you, that you are not able to carry your tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. You know, sell your produce, get the coin. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So he says, if you, you know, they used to tithe with their vegetables, whatever it would be, lambs and goats. He says, when you take that, then you wait and God will show you who to give it to and where to give it to. You see? I like that. That we're not telling people to give us anything. Well, we're saying, hey, you give to God where God is showing you to give. And usually you give where you're getting fed. Your place of worship. And if you're not getting fed here, and if you're going to give unwillingly and grudgingly, you don't have to give. We don't want it. God will take care of us. God will accomplish his work. I think it's so awesome that God gives us the privilege of giving. That's why we say we don't take offerings, we receive them. We don't take from people. We receive from people for the Lord. That's different. When you take from someone, you know, you're abhorring it for yourself. And it's so beautiful because when God not only in heaven sees all things and you know, you say, man, I just gave to the Lord just what I had. And you know, it's like when David came to the priest and he said, hey, let me kill a lamb for you and let me help you offer. And David said, no, stay back. What I want to do is I want to give to the Lord something that will cost me what? Something, not nothing. He said, I'll give to God something that is going to cost me. Why? Because David wanted it to count. You give sacrificially when it's going to cost you something. I mean, we can give because you have. Well, that's not true giving. It's better to give when you don't have it by faith and say, Lord, you know my heart. I don't have it. But I'm going to give it sacrificially out of sight. God will honor you in your giving. That's what it's all about. Not that we can, you know, continue to rob from the Lord. In Malachi chapter 3, he says, well, the man robbed God, yet you have robbed me in offering and tithing, saith the Lord. He says, but why don't you prove me? That's the only place that God is testing you. He says, why don't you prove me to see if you don't give to me, if I will not open the windows of heaven to pour a blessing upon you. And that doesn't mean that God's going to make you a millionaire. But he's testing you to give to him as we receive the offerings and tithes to the Lord. For the work of the ministry, you see. That's what it's all about. So here again, verse 26. And you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, sheep, for wine and similar drink, and whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, and you shall not forsake the Levite, that's the priest, the one that would be taking care of them, who is within your gates. For he has no part of inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce and year by year and store it within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, you may come and eat and be satisfied. Then the Lord your God may bless you. in all the work of your hands which you do. Notice, God will bless you in whatever you do when you're honest and giving to God in everything that you do. That's what God says. And you won't hear that again until I come to the scriptures again. First chapter 15, verse 1. And then now he's going to give to us about the canceling of debts. Literally here, he's going to talk about the time when people would borrow money or properties. He's going to tell you how to do it to the Jews. He says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. Now, at the end of 7 years, they were to literally not only just forgive the debt. And many people take this and they say, well, you mean that no more payments? No, you know, you're to continue the payments. Look what he says. And this is the form of release. Every creditor has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner, you may require it, but your hand shall release that it owed to your brother, except when they may be no more poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you to possess all of your inheritance. Notice this. That is releasing the person from what? From making payments at that particular, in the seventh year. But then after the seventh year, you're to continue to make your payments. You're to pay back the debt. So watch what he says also here. This is pretty interesting. And then he talks about how you're to give to the poor. He says, if there is among you a poor person, a poor man of your brothers, that is, you know, people that you know of your own, the Jews, within the gates of your land, which the Lord your God has given to you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. You know, hey, get out of here. Don't bother me. You know, too bad you don't have, but I have. No, you are to be kind and giving to the poor. The poor you will always have with you, Jesus said. Always. Now, some people become poor because they don't know how to handle finances. You see? But there is that legitimate thing where there are people that don't have any means and they are really poor. And we as a church and we as people of God are supposed to help the poor and not expect to charge them 20% interest in paying back what you give to them. You just give freely. God will bless you for it. Watch what else he says. Verse 9, the warning. Or verse 8, he says, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year is coming up, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and then he cries out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. That would be a dirty trick. You know, 7 years coming up, hey, forget you, brother, I don't have to give anything to you, and you let your brother starve to death. God will get you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because of the things the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, in all which you put into your hand. For the poor will never cease, that's what Jesus said, from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide, and your brother to your poor, to the poor, and your needy in your land. And if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you for 6 years, then on the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. So the seventh year was an actual time of release. Let's say I have a servant that I bought, you know, 6 years before. He's in my house and he's been serving me faithfully for 7 years. On the seventh year, where I would say to him, okay, John, you've been serving me faithful. I bought you, but now you're free to go. The seventh year is coming. You're free to go. But let's say he comes back to me. He says, no, girl, I love you. I love your wife. I love your children. I love your home. I don't want to go anywhere. I want to serve you freely and willingly. Then he would become a bond servant. What would I do? I would take him to the front of my door, the doorpost, And I would take his right ear and I would drill a hole through his right ear and put an earring of gold. And that earring of gold doesn't mean that he's gay. Okay? But that earring of gold means what? It means that I am a servant by choice. I love my master. And that's what Jesus Christ has called you and me to be. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We are servant doulois. And here it is in the Old Testament. And we apply it in the New Testament. Look what else he says to them. Verse 13. And when you send him on his way free from you, you shall not let him go away empty. So let's say that he wants to leave, then take care of his needs when he leaves you. You shall supply him liberally from your flocks and your threshing floor and from your winepress and from what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. Don't forget where you came from. You see? Don't forget when God blesses you where you came from. And then he said to them, then here it is, verse 17. You shall take the awl and thrust it through his ear to the door and he shall be your servant forever. Also, to your maiden servant, you shall be likewise. If he has a wife and he has children, they can stay too. For he says, it shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving for 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. Now, don't remember, if he was a good servant, he doesn't want to stay, but he wants to leave with his family, hey, bless him. Because he's done a great job for you. And then in verse 19, the laws concerning the firstborn animals, how to give the best to God. All the firstborn males comes from your herd and your flocks you shall sanctify or set apart to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd or shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat of it before the Lord your God year after year in place which the Lord chooses. But if there be any defect in it, it is lame or blind or has a serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. God doesn't want the cast-offs, you see. That's what happened in the temple. Remember when Jesus got upset and he started not beating up people but whipping people out? He came up to him and he saw, he goes, he couldn't believe it. And here are the people coming to worship and these temple priests were there and actually the high priest of that time had set up a thing with the people at the gates, you know, where they sacrifice lambs, that when they buy their lamb there, what would happen is you're coming from home and you got this beautiful lamb you've been grazing, you bring them to give it to the Lord. So when you get to the doorstep to sacrifice your sacrifice, there would be a priest there and he would take your lamb and he would look over it. He says, oh no, we can't take this lamb. It has a blemish. You got to buy one from us. So they would charge you 40% interest. You see, they were ripping the people off. And that's why Jesus was mad. And so here God tells you when you come to him, don't give him your cast-offs, give him your best. Verse 22. You may eat it within your gates, the unclean person alike may eat it. And if there were a gazelle or a deer, only you shall not eat its blood. Don't eat the blood. You shall pour it on the ground like water. God doesn't ever want you to. When I used to live in Mexico, when I was a kid, a little kid, I remember, I used to go to the bull rings, you know, when they killed the bulls, to the bullfights. And my dad would take me down there and I would watch as they would kill the bull. And then the bull immediately would be bled and people would sit there and drink the hot blood as a delicacy. They do it in Spain too. And they do it in other countries like that too. And it's pretty amazing because why? In the blood there's life, you see. And God does not ever want us to be a vampire. Okay, in any way, we're not to eat anything that is bleeding. We're to stay away from the blood. And here he gives his rule. And then in chapter 16, he's going to speak to you now about the Passover review. The three major feasts, which was Passover, Pentecost, and of course Tabernacles. Those are the three major feasts. And each one of them is a type of something. Like for example, Passover speaks of what? Of Christ's death. When he died to redeem us, it speaks of Passover. Here it is. Observe the month of Abib, which is our March or April, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of the land of Egypt by night. So Passover reminds me of my deliverance from Egypt, the world, how God redeemed me from the world. And at that particular time when Moses gave the command, remember, he says, kill the lamb, you bleed it, you take the blood, and you put it on the top of the doorpost and on both sides, which speaks of what? The cross of Jesus Christ. So when the angel of death passes through this night, what's going to happen? He's not going to kill you or your firstborn. And that's what they did. And when the angel of death came by, the angel of death was looking for the blood on the doorpost. And whoever did not have blood, Jew or Egyptian, their firstborn was killed. So the blood reminds us of what? Of the redemption. How Jesus Christ redeemed me by his precious blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me and it covers me from all sin. So here it is. Verse 2. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover of the Lord your God from the flock of the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. Leaven is a type of yeast. What? It's a type of sin. So without leaven. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, in a hurry. And that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. Don't forget, you need to tell them to your children, to your grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. Pass it down the line all the time. And then no leaven shall be seen among you in all of your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice for the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within your gates, which the Lord your God has given to you, but at the place where the Lord God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time that you came out of Egypt. The same time when Jesus died on the cross was the same time of the Passover. You see? So what happens here is we see that Jesus is our what? The Lamb that takes away our sins. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist said that. And here it is. And then verse 7. You shall roast the meat, eat it, in this place the Lord your God has chooses. In the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the 7th day there shall be a sacred assembly. The Lord your God, you shall not work on it. And you shall count 7 weeks now, which are 49 plus the one is 50. Be in count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle into the grain. So now he's speaking about what? The Feast of Weeks, which was what? Pentecost. 40, Jesus died. He rose the 3rd day. But then on 40 days later, which we call the post-resurrection time, what happened? Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. But what? He went up to heaven. 10 days later, after 40 days of resurrection, what happened? He appeared to the disciples, talked to them, preached them. And then after he ascended to heaven, 10 days later, Jesus said, go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit will come. And what happened 10 days later? The Holy Spirit came and baptized them all with power. So that's the Feast of Weeks. Now, Passover has been fulfilled, spiritually speaking. Jesus Christ has died on the cross, has risen, and has gone to heaven. Pentecost already has taken place and continues today as the Holy Spirit is being poured out. Now, check this out. Verse 11. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons, your daughters, your maid servants, your maid servant, and notice, and the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and that you shall be careful to observe all these statutes. So now, Passover and Pentecost now has come to conclusion. But check this out. The next feast has not been completed yet. The Feast of Tabernacles is symbolic to the second coming of Christ. The Feast of Pentecost was 50 days after. And then Tabernacles was at the time of October when they would go out and not live in their homes, but live outside for 7 days. And they would build the little huts to remind them of their experience living in the wilderness. and how God provided for them. Here it is. And also, it is symbolic to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look what he says, verse 13. And you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughter, your maidservant, and the Levite and the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep the sacred feast of the Lord your God in its place, which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you and all your produce and all the works of your hands, and you shall surely rejoice. It's a time of rejoicing because of what God has done serving him. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. So the Jews would come to Jerusalem 3 times a year, especially on the day of Passover. They would be there. And that's why we remember in Acts chapter 2, when Pentecost came and all those people heard them speaking in tongues, they said they were drunk, some said they were mocking, and they said, no, this is what the Holy Spirit promised, and what you see in here is a demonstration of God's power over the people of God. So when you think of the 7 days that he talks about, it's a type or a symbol of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know that God has a pattern of 6 and 1. 6 days you work, on the 7th day you rest. When I gave you chronologically, I'm not going to go through it tonight, but chronologically, when you start in the book of Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11, you have already 2,000 years of history. And then from chapter 12 to 50, 350 years. But if I go from chapter 12 of Genesis all the way through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Joshua, and Judges, and then Samuel, Kings, and all the way through Malachi, and go through the 400 years of silence and come to the book of Matthew, you have another 2,000 years of history. That's 4,000. And when I go from the first coming of Jesus Christ to his second coming, that's another 2,000 years. That's how much? 4 and 2 is what? 6,000. 6 is the number of imperfection. And what is the 7th year? Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. We begin the millennium kingdom. He's what? He comes for 1,000 years. But then at the end of the 1,000 years, that's what? 7 and 1 is what? 8. And what is 8? 8 is a number of new beginnings. What happens at the end of the 7,000 years? Jesus Christ at the white throne judgment, people are thrown into the lake of fire, and what? And the earth is destroyed in the heavens, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And he begins to rule and reign from all eternity. Pretty neat, huh? He set it all up in the Old Testament. Picture and types of things to come when you look at the scriptures. And here he's talking about these beautiful feast days that we are not only to see as the Jews celebrate, but to remind us that Jesus Christ died, he rose again, he filled us with his Holy Spirit, he poured out the Holy Spirit, and that he's coming again at his second coming. And we are coming with him, the church of Jesus Christ, to rule and to reign on this earth. Now watch this. Verse 16. 3 times a year your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give, notice, as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. I want you to underline that. Look what he says again. You're to give how? You are to give as you are able to give to the Lord. There it is again. In our giving to God, never by force, but as God blesses me and I'm able to give to him, I give to him out of a kind heart. And then verse 18. You shall appoint judges. This is the justice department. Judges were to go down to the city gates and they were to judge the people. That is, if a person had a problem, whatever it may be, civil, whatever, they would go and get counsel from the judges, and they were supposed to make up the judgment for the people. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes. They shall judge the people with just judgment. They're not to pervert the judgment. And maybe judges should read this, you know, and look what he says. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You know, lawyers, judges, partiality. Not all judges and lawyers, but there are some. You know, here it is right here. He says, you shall not take a bribe or a payah from the mafia. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You see? You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God has given to you. Be honest in judgment. Notice that. Verse 21. You shall not plant for yourselves any tree as a wooden image near the altar where you're building for yourself the Lord your God. No images, nothing like that. Why? Because it's idolatrous to the Lord. You shall not set up a sacred pillar, you know, a statue, whatever, of tree or anything else, which the Lord your God hates. You see? They were to worship God how? In spirit and in truth. And that's what God desires from each one of us individually. We'll pick up next week. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for everything that you're doing in us and through our hearts, Father. And especially for the book of Deuteronomy, Lord, I love it. Father, as you teach us and lead us and guide us, and Father, how awesome, after Deuteronomy comes the book of Acts, Pentecost, as we see the work of the Holy Spirit within the church. Lord, we thank you and we love you for everything that you're doing. And Lord, I pray for your people that you would empower them with your Holy Spirit, that you would give them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that you bless their finances, that you bless their giving, that you bless their children, their husband, the wife, father, their loved ones and friends. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us just to be here with you, Lord. How awesome it is, Father, to gather together throughout the week, after having a hard week, to sit down at your feet and to hear your word, Father, and to be fed spiritually, God. Father, I pray for your people tonight and tomorrow. Be with them, Lord. Anoint them. Use them, God, in a mighty way. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.